that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. What are you prepared to do when Jesus asks for more? We should know what we can do to serve Jesus. That's 1 Corinthians 14:40. Let all things be done decently and in order. We should have a vision and a plan to do so. Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish. Souls depend on our readiness to be available to serve God. But there is a danger in discounting God in our service. When we begin to serve God on our own strength, when we choose only those things that are convenient, when we act only within our limits, when we make knowledge a condition of obedience. When look at that in the testimony of the Apostle Peter and his dealings with his master. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for this time, this opportunity to come into your house to preach. We thank you for these faithful who have come to hear your word this evening. My wife and I are grateful for the ministry that you placed in our hands that we may pursue, and given us the vision and the sense of obedience to serve it faithfully in the way you've prepared us for this. Pray, Lord, now that you would watch over us, that your Holy Spirit would go before me, that he would give me the words to use, that the things I say would be what you find acceptable and not what I find interesting. Pray that your Holy Spirit would convict of sin and righteousness and judgment as you promised that he would, and that he would guide believers in all truth as you promised that he would. And that truth comes from your word, and that your word would not return unto you void this evening. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Christians must remember that God calls to serve us on his terms. If you take one step of obedience, then God will direct the next step. At some point, I have found in my Christian life, God directs to a next step that's more than I intended or even wanted. But if you're willing to surrender and follow a sense of obedience about serving God, sometimes it's discipline. You can't see to the end of it. You're doing what God tells you to. If you do that, then the next step will just seem the obvious step. It's not until you start to look around that things look sideways. That's because you're looking sideways. Stay focused on God. Remember, Peter got distracted walking on the water. All he did was get distracted. He saw the winds and the waves boisterous, and then he was in it up to his neck. And so are we when we turn our heads and our hearts away from Jesus. It seems obvious that if I want to be obedient to my Savior, that I would take the next step he's given. And God does not stop after the first step. In fact, when you take the first step in service, when you take the first step in helping out in the church, when you take the first step in giving, when you take the first step in even staying after church for fellowship to be a blessing to those around you, God will call you to another one. He'll call you to take another step. Don't be afraid of that. So Peter is out serving. He is working. He owns a fishing fleet. He owns two boats. He is in partnership. This man was not destitute. And praise the Lord for that. But Peter answered when Jesus called. Notice, first of all, Jesus met Peter at work. God wants to meet you at work. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, please. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. This should be a familiar passage of Scripture. I will bring you nothing new. I would bring you nothing new. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and with fear. Jesus met Peter at work. Jesus wants to meet you at work. And challenges to your faith are opportunities to witness. Are you prepared for God to show up at work? Now, I don't mean do you have the Romans Road all memorized and you can expound that. Do you have your testimony polished? Yes, we should know how to lead somebody to Christ. We should be ready and willing and able to bring our testimony. But what I've found is in the simple things. When I worked at a job before I went full time into the ministry, I worked at a commercial bakery we affectionately called the Cookie Factory. Hearthside Food Solutions is a contract baker from Mondelez in Michigan City. Mondelez owns Nabisco. So we made Chips Ahoy, Fiber One brownies, Oreo cookies, Nutter Butters, only the essentials. Graham crackers and graham cracker crumbs and wheat thins. And we made the big wheat thins and the little wheat thins. And since I was in sanitation, the sanitation crew had free run of the place. And I liked it because we could just clock in and out at the door right next to the break room. We didn't have to go all the way across the 10-acre building to our workstation and clock in. And I liked that. So it was nice to be in sanitation. We got a lot of hours, too. And it kept up with my wife's and my expenses. And that job was a blessing. But every time there was a special activity at the church, if there was a music night for Christmas, if there was Easter coming up, there was preaching conference coming up, I would hand out tracts, invitations to come. Technically, you weren't supposed to do this. As a practical matter, everybody looked the other way. As long as you didn't make a nuisance of yourself. And I didn't seek to do that. Well, I went away to, our third missions trip to Mexico. We came back 4 years since I quit the job. And the leader of our midweek service prayer group asked me, Byron, do you remember this woman? He gave her name. Yes, I do. She said that she used to work at the cookie factory with you. Yeah. She said you gave her a tract. She got saved. She's bringing her children to church now. And now this woman is baptized. She's taking discipleship. It required follow-up on the part of some of the Spanish-speaking staff at Fairhaven. Which is what we don't speak Spanish, but a follow-up is part of what we do in the U.S. with ministries here in the United States. So this man followed up with her, and now she's coming to church with him and his wife. Praise the Lord for that. That's all I was prepared to do when God showed up was hand a tract to somebody. They all knew where I stood on the Bible. These men would start their lewd and wicked conversations, and they would look at me and they would smile. And it wasn't that they were sought to be rude, but they say, "Look, Byron, you don't want this conversation. Just we'll be with you in a minute," and that's fine. That's fair. They were trying to be courteous. I had a chance to expound some of the Bible to them on the discussion of divorce and remarriage at the same time that I was researching those same questions to fulfill a missions questionnaire at a church where I presented. God brought that timing together, and I just did what I was told. And a lot of times, if we'll just be obedient, God will find us the posture and the point to give the clearest presentation and to be the best possible witness. We don't have to put our faith on our shirt sleeves. God will put it on the hearts of those to whom we see, to whom we speak. Jesus promised the Holy Spirit to guide according to the Word of God. And if you read your Bible, God will prepare you with the things. God wants us prepared to answer to the lost world, and He will help us to prepare. John 16:13 is what I prayed for before the message, that the Holy Spirit would guide us in all truth. What is that truth? Jesus prayed for us in the garden before His crucifixion in John 17:17. Sanctify them according to Thy truth. Thy word is truth. The more Bible you read, the more God can use you to be prepared. Then how did you remember 1 Peter 3:15? How did you remember to quote John chapter 3, verse 18 about the Son of Man being lifted up and tie that in with Moses making the serpent in the wilderness? How did all this come to mind? You're giving it to God, and if you're walking in obedience, which is not hard, then God is giving you that information back in time to serve Him in the best possible fashion. Be prepared, because God wants to meet you at work. And Peter was willing to serve Jesus. Jesus asked for Peter's boat. He asked first. Jesus owns everything, but He will not take what He has not given, starting with your soul and throughout your life. A lot of Christians give Jesus their soul, but they won't give Him their life. Pastor Duffett in Fairbanks is I heard him preach a number of years ago, and he said a lot of Christians' favorite hymn is "Take My Life and Let It Be." And the idea is that, you know, I've got an eternal fire insurance policy, but I have no desire to serve God. If you think you're saved and you have no desire to serve God, you need to go back and excavate your testimony back to bedrock, because something's not right. Now, if you're saved and you got to argue with God, well, we'll get to that in a minute. But Peter had served God in a very important way. That boat was part of Peter's business inventory, and it was easy. Now, it's not wrong to serve God when it's convenient. I was in the service, and I served God because at a convenient time. After Friday, when the duty week ended, I was a desktop soldier on Fort Meade drinking coffee and writing reports that nobody read. And I officially don't remember a word of what I'd read because I was in intelligence. But I got done at the end of Friday. I'd go by the chow hall, get something to eat. Then I would go to the church, and I would pull apart two or three classrooms, put all the desks up against the wall, and I would vacuum it, and then I would get out the carpet cleaner, and on Saturday I'd spend 8 or 10 hours cleaning those two carpets, steam cleaning them, because if we didn't, in the kindergarten classrooms, there were mushrooms growing off the carpet, and I asked if they were edible, and the assistant pastor said he didn't know either, and he had already checked. But, you know, it was convenient to do that. And for a while, I really began to wonder, if it's this easy, am I really doing what God wanted? Shouldn't it be more difficult? We do not sanctify ourselves by making things difficult. Peter mended his nets while Jesus preached, though. And then Jesus turned around and got into Peter's business. The Bible says the fishermen were gone out of the boats washing their nets. He got into Simon's boat. The Bible does not say this, and I stepped narrowly, I believe, off of the strict authority of Scripture, but I can see Peter sitting in the back while Jesus is preaching, picking the seaweed and the sand and repairing frayed ends on his nets. Because the Bible tells us in verse 4 next, "Now when he had left speaking." We don't know what Jesus said, and I'm going to step another step off of the strict authority of Scripture. I don't think Peter did either. I don't think Peter was paying attention. You know, during preaching, some people only know about the sermon because they know when the preacher was finished. I went to church for a number of years as a child, and my father's highest praise he had for the late Winston Allen was that he always finished by noon. Mother would ask us, "So what did he preach on?" I remember 5 messages in my life that my father ever had praise for and complimented. But Peter wasn't paying attention. And this, we will find out, left Peter unprepared to serve. It's not that Peter was unprepared for what may have been instructed, but Peter's presumptuous behavior made him unprepared to serve. When you don't pay attention in church, you're leaving church unprepared. And what Peter was unprepared for was the instruction in verse 5. Jesus said, "Let your nets down into the deep." Now, this was unusual. Peter was not prepared for an unusual step. When you're in obedience to God and you're seeking to serve God obediently, remember I said the next step will just seem to be the most obvious one. My wife and I bought a house in Chesterton, and I didn't see why God wanted us to have 4 bedrooms, 2.5 bathrooms, and a 2.5-car garage on a split level. It was just my wife and I and a cat. And so Judy and I are going to get the master bedroom, and the smallest bedroom is going to be my office, and Fumbles gets a 2-room suite. I didn't have any idea why God wanted us to have that house. But when I stood there on the landing, God gave me a prayer. "Lord, I'll buy the house, but you're going to have to maintain it and make it a platform for your service." That's the only reason I could think to buy this thing. And God has. We have relieved the Mullers. We have relieved the Schrocks. At a time when the church didn't have room to put these missionaries up, they had young, growing families. They needed their privacy. It's hard on the missionaries. They're going out from prophet's chamber to hotel suite to guest room, and sometimes these are retired couples whose kids have all left the house. They got the extra space. They're not used to normal, natural, occasionally rambunctious 3- to 8-year-olds in the house, and the difficulties that the parents sometimes have just keeping, not bad, just kids in order. And it's not easy for them. We offered them a house just half a mile off the campus of the church. They could put their kids in the Christian school, know that the kids were being looked after, and then they could go about their ministry, and we can help make their ministry more effective. All I did was do what God led me to do. And after all the time that I had spent in the ministry and some of the heartache that I had encountered and some of the frustrations that I had known, God prepared me to take that step that people look at and scratch their heads. I can't, but we had one pastor who just his wife kept saying over and over again, and she was not dumbfounded as much as she was just critical. I can't believe you would turn your house. I can't imagine that you would turn your house over to missionaries like that. Told me a little bit about the attitude toward missionaries that those people had. Now, though, the usual was to fish at night, close to the shore, when the fish come to the surface to feed. This is Peter's profession. He knew what he was talking about. Here it is, the middle of the day, late in the morning anyway. Jesus is preaching to these people. He's done. Peter, what? And then Jesus said, now I want you to go out into the deep, and I want you to let your nets, plural, down for the draught. That's not the way we do it. Now Peter faced embarrassment. Coming up empty at the end of fishing all night was not unusual. Lord, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Coming up empty was not a problem, but going back in the middle of the day was odd. It was also inconvenient. Now Peter's going to have to get up and do something about what the Master says. Ministries fail and souls go unreached because of disobedience and sheer laziness. You see, daytime fishing was unscheduled for one thing, and it also meant work. Now, the boat was important. It was easy. And the master could preach while Peter stayed in the back and mended his nets. But daytime fishing was not the way you do it. And it's not that it was unusual, but that it meant work. We taught young men follow-up in Maine so that no one would be missed. We taught them to be thorough. We only reached about 45 separate doors where we knocked on the door and somebody answered and we were able to introduce ourselves and present the church, not counting the empty buildings. It was not glamorous or record-breaking. I can't come back and tell you in those 6 weeks over Christmas we knocked on 500 doors. I can't do that. We could have. But we managed to get two men that we could go back into Rumford and pick up for Sunday service. One man was a retiree. The other man was guilty of manslaughter. He served his time. He got married. Then his wife ran off with her lesbian lover. And since pot is legal in Maine, his two twin daughters now spend their time in a home where they are having access to THC-laced gummy bears in the fridge. And this is the type of messy people in a one-at-a-time ministry where Pastor Filer is not going into the breach but straight down the barrel to deal with this situation. The man came to Christ as a Rock of Ages ministry in the jail where he was at. Somebody needs to follow up with him. Somebody needs to bring him to church to show him that he's loved, to make him welcome in God's house and make him welcome among God's people. And he is willing to serve. Now you say, well, that kind of follow-up, that's not that important. It's not big numbers. No, it wasn't big numbers, but it was what God told us to do. And it wasn't convenient, and it wasn't really appealing. This guy did what? Okay, you want me to put him in my car and bring him to church? Okay, Pastor, I'll do it. I'll do it. And God gave me peace about it because I wanted to be, you know, you want to be obedient. God will give you peace to know His will if you want to be obedient. So, but Peter, being unprepared and now faced with an unusual set of conditions from his master, began to question God's will. Remember how Satan tempted Eve in the garden? Yea, hath God said? So what did Peter do? He gave self-justification and excuses in verse 5. Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Peter argued with Jesus. Did God really mean that? You know, Satan uses small things to annoy us and to invite disobedience. Satan says that small things are demeaning. Well, our men in Odenton Baptist Church go out every Saturday morning and do soul winning, and Brother Cromwell stays behind and cleans carpets. We're going out and doing the work of the Lord, and he's making sure that the building inspector doesn't shut us down. But you know, God blessed. I saw young men in the Sunday school that I taught, and I got in the bus ministry, and I saw young men come to Christ, the little 8-year-olds whom I could counsel, to assurance about salvation, whom I could come up to pastor, the assistant pastor, after the service. This young man professed Christ, and then quietly the assistant pastor could talk to him and make sure that he would be a candidate for baptism, and then go out and visit his parents. I was just the next link in the chain that God had to bring these people to Christ. All I was obedient. And I saw about 8 young people come to Christ on my watch, and that was a blessing, and that was a humbling thing. God didn't use a powerful voice or a strong testimony. He used a carpet wand. And he used a Sunday school class where it seemed like I spent more time babysitting than teaching. But our pride likes to rejoice in great things. Again, boat, no problem, Lord. But remember, God is the God of small things too. And if it's worth an argument, then it's important to you, and it's large to you. And if it's worth an argument, it's important to God. If God convicts and you answer with an argument, you have a sin problem, and that's a big problem. That's a big problem. All obedience glorifies God, and God wants to bless you. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, please. Colossians 3, verse 17. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. All right. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. The Bible tells us, "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." Acting in the name of the Lord Jesus means acting under Jesus' authority. And it means acting in obedience to Jesus. I'm sure that most, if not all of you men, and certainly a large number of the ladies, know what it's like to work for a good boss. When they give you instructions and you follow those instructions, you're confident that you are doing what is right. And even if somebody wants to stop you or try to argue, you say, "Look, the boss said X." And they answer Q, you say X. And you do X, and the boss says he's pleased. Jesus is the perfect boss. God is the God of small things. And all obedience glorifies Him. When you act in Jesus' name, the Bible says, those things that you do that are obedient are avenues not just for you to glorify God, but is an avenue for God to bless you. Don't let the devil insert his commentary, perhaps, around Colossians 3:17 and tell you that if you're not absolutely certain every step you take is what God wants to do, then you're not in obedience. Do what you know God wants to do, and God will illuminate the next step sometimes just before you have to take it. But all obedience glorifies God. God wants small things? Don't resent. Rejoice. God wants what's unusual? Don't doubt. Do. But Peter applied his own knowledge. We either have the master or we have nevertheless. We either have the master or we have excuses. We either have the master or we have our own reasons. And we all think that we know what to do to help Jesus. But this is not faith. When I know everything I can do to help Jesus, I'm not relying on God to do anything else. Sometimes God wants us to do things we don't know about. Sometimes God wants us to learn something new about Him. Sometimes God wants to use us in a way that we did not consider. I did not consider serving as an itinerant missionary when I came back from Peru, Maine. It was a discouraging experience. And I got a job, and the first job didn't work, in part because you can't work with people who brag about how difficult they are to work with. And I looked for another job, and I eased myself out, and I left on good terms with the one boss, and then I went to work for the cookie factory, and I was happy. I was happy as a clam. I enjoyed going to work. I never felt threatened like I was going to get fired for walking in the door. I never felt threatened about my job, and I loved it. And then I went to Mongolia, and I thought I'd have the job coming back. And I remember telling Director Olson, I said, "I like my job. You know, God's always blessed," or I told Pastor Dameron, "God's always blessed me with tents to build." And I wanted to have a tent building ministry because I thought it looked better. And I came back and I told Director Olson, who at that time was offering me guidance, Pastor Dameron, of course, the church pastor, Director Olson directs missions. I said, honestly, Director Olson, I've read what good men say about an itinerant missions ministry, and their contention is it's a nice idea, but it doesn't work. And frankly, if I was the pastor of Last Rite Baptist Church in Snooty Hills and Cromwell came to me with some idea to be an itinerant missionary, I'd tell him the same thing. Director Olson said, go back to your Bible. Go back and see what your Bible says. You know, I was trying to inform God of things that I thought He didn't know. You're never informing God of anything. God wanted to use me in a way that I really hadn't considered. And He put me to work doing, and the blessing is not the finances or the house that's paid for or even the fellowship. The blessing is being used. And as I am used of God and I see God directing me to be used, seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these things are added unto me as I need them. And praise the Lord, I don't have to make all of those decisions myself. Except the Lord labor in vain. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And God is building my house for me, and I didn't have to undertake all that effort. You're never informing God of anything, by the way. He knows your circumstances. He knows your frustrations. He knew what Peter had had the night before. He knew what had happened to Peter the night before. Jesus knows your experience. He also knows the limits of your knowledge. I think one of the problems that we have in Christian service is we want to know everything before we go out. And yes, you want to be prepared. I served in Army intelligence, and I'm telling you, knowledge is the medium of exchange. It is the prize. It is the sum and circumference of everything. Knowing something first and that somebody else doesn't know is the mark of pride among all the intelligence analysts. I know it before you did, so I got credit for telling the boss first. It's politics. And praise the Lord, I don't have to know everything to serve God. I've learned that. You're never informing God of anything. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, we learn that Jesus also knows what other people think. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 tells us the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, and at the end of the verse, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, and that is not just your heart, that is the heart of the people that you work with. When I went to work at the cookie factory around these vulgar, wicked men, unsaved men, who just had grown up in Gary around churches, and they knew what a church was, and they knew how to determine if it was real or not, which the devil uses, and God wants us to strengthen us to make His word real to them. But when they began to challenge me, I gave them the Bible. And those honest men, wicked and vulgar, but honest, they would back off. And if you want to know if somebody's putting you on the spot for your faith to ridicule or to learn, give them the word of God and see how they behave. God will show you. God may want to use your circumstances to reach lost people who are blind and asleep. But Peter only followed Jesus after an argument. Partial obedience is disobedience. Nets versus net. Jesus said, now go out and send down your nets for a draught. If Peter had put down his nets, plural, he would have had to get his boats and his co-workers and partners out there. And he would have said, the master said, go out in the middle of the day. I know. Go out in the middle of the day and drop our nets. But instead, Peter went with one net. I mean, if it's not worth doing at all, it's not worth doing well. Let's face it. And this small decision, one of many small decisions, cost Peter a net. It cost him equipment. You see, Peter thought he had arrived. He stopped paying attention to Jesus. He knew all he needed to know. A lot of times, Christians, we get saved and we stop. We see a victory and we stop. We get in a comfortable pattern of service and we stop. Jesus asked Peter to do something more. And it was unusual. And it was maybe an annoyance to him. When I serve overseas, my wife and I have seen this too, the first thing that people will promote themselves out of as they claim growth in Christ or in the church is they promote themselves out of personal evangelism. The young Christians and the ones willing to admit they're young are the ones going out, knocking on doors, taking the effort out to the streets, doing the shoe leather evangelism. But we've always found somebody who's too important to do that. Their duties don't allow them to go out soul winning. Their duties don't allow them to go out and canvass, knock on doors, and be a witness. You're not gonna win the lost world that way. This cost Peter also the singular testimony of a blessing. He was unprepared. If Peter had used all the nets and all his partners and all his boats like God said, they would not have been broken. These others would have seen Peter's success. They would have glorified God. Instead, what happened? The net break. Instead of success, these men panicked. Instead of success, these men lost part of their catch. If the net breaks, some of the fish got away. And they almost sank the boats that they did bring out. I bet you if they had been out there in a timely fashion putting their nets, plural, into the water, there would have been no danger. If that blessing would have been entirely well apportioned. It would have been neat, tidy. It would have been an occasion to glorify God. Instead of saying, look at how God has blessed us, it's help. Oh no. Peter was unprepared. Obedience prepares us for a blessing and teaches us to rejoice and to be obedient in all things, even the small things. It makes us thankful. Peter also saw his sin and its consequences. Peter saw that he was unfit to serve Jesus. We cannot start or finish God's work without God's help. God's plan is to use us to His glory. Is what you're doing right now in service glorifying God? If so, how? What more could you do? What more would God want you to do? And we should obey in all things, as we learned in Colossians 3:17, and expect God to work. We may then receive God's blessing on God's terms. Peter also saw his limits. They were self-imposed. See, Peter wasn't really expecting to do anything different, expecting Jesus to do anything different than what he knew. Peter was saved. He was on his way to heaven as a successful Christian businessman. Peter was willing to serve God with all he had, which was just the problem. At the time, he couldn't look beyond that. Someone who doesn't look beyond this earth and beyond themselves is carnal. You're looking at the horizon. You're not looking past that to God. When you stop looking at God and you start looking at circumstances, especially when you try to evaluate your ability to serve in light of circumstances, you're becoming carnal. And God doesn't want that. Peter also saw his conceited posture. Peter took his ability to serve Jesus within his limits for granted. He promoted himself from servant to benefactor in the Lord's work. He thought he could handle the rest himself. Peter did his work while Jesus preached to all those people that needed to hear the gospel. That attitude's not going to win Rumford. That attitude's not going to win Gary. That attitude's not going to win Chesterton. It's not going to win Siem Reap. It's not going to win Ulaanbaatar. It's not going to win Mexico City. We must be as willing to hear the word of God and to be used one-on-one as we have always been, if we see God use us to win souls to His work. This is going to take time. It's going to take patience. It's going to take faithfulness when it's not really exciting. And it's going to take a sense of discipline where we would patiently wait for God to bless. Peter did his work, did what he wanted to do, while Jesus did what he wanted to do. A lot of times we come to church with that attitude. You know, I'm going to sit in church and be there for service, and I'm going to mind my business, and I'm going to expect the preacher to mind his business. And he better have, because I don't want him messing in my business. And we block God off, and we don't want to hear what God has to say. Peter did his work while Jesus preached to all those people who needed to hear it. The gospel's for you too. Tell me the old story when you have cause to fear that this world's empty glory is costing me too dear. And when that empty glory is dawning on my soul, tell me the old story. Christ Jesus makes you whole. Don't forget that. Don't ever outgrow a need to hear the gospel. Peter's small false decisions showed his lack of faith. He forgot that Jesus Christ had power to bless and authority to command. But now Peter began to see Jesus with power and authority. Jesus was not just a spiritual leader, but God Himself. Effective Christian service is not just breaking out of your comfort zone. God wants us to use us more. God wants to use us more than we intend or even know. And obedience in small, simple things will prepare us to serve when God shows up. We don't need to be surprised. We need to be faithful. And Jesus responded. Peter had broken his fellowship with God, which could only be repaired through confession and faith. Peter had to forsake his sin. When you promote yourself in the flesh, you succumb to pride, and Satan attacks your strength because you have no joy. And the joy of the Lord is your strength. And you have no joy because you are not rejoicing in obedience, in faith, and in the blessings that God has shown you. And blessings that only God, that only you will know come from God, and that others might not even understand. Jesus keeps us and not ourselves. Jesus also gave Peter a will greater than his own, to be fishers of men and to carry God's message. If you've trusted Christ for eternity, then your eternal life is already underway. Something I used to challenge folks at the nursing home when I preached. These people who, even at their advanced age and seeing people die around them, are still waiting for salvation at the end of their life when they'll get things right with God. No, do you have a salvation that you can be thankful for here and now? Your eternal life is already underway if you do. So are you trusting Jesus for your to know His will and His plan for your life like you trusted Him for salvation? Are you willing to ask what more God would have you to do? Or are you afraid He might say yes? Don't be. That first step is a doozy in any measure of service. The devil tries to portray it that way. But don't fall prey to it. Be where God can use you through simple acts of obedience. Obey God in the small things. Then that way, God's blessing will not catch you unprepared, and you will be able to take the next step in faithful service to God's glory. Pastor?